Okay, I've got one, before we turn to Genesis, I've got one brief announcement, actually two real short ones, and they're written out for me by Bruce Campbell so that I wouldn't ad-lib and get myself in trouble. Here we go. For those of you who were not here last week, Eric Smith, the chairman of our elder council, gave an update on the status of my eventual transition. Now keep in mind, that's not imminent, and I can't transition until I finish Genesis. That leaves me here another 20 years. All right, here we go. So he commented, and then Bruce came up and gave a report, our annual report, giving and some important information about our mortgage and why we budget for a surplus, which can only happen when we give consistently. So I encourage you, if you consider this your church, give consistently and faithfully. You will find those announcements at the first post on the blog section of our website, whatever that means, all right? Your generous giving is accomplishing a lot here and around the world, and it really is. We're touching lives everywhere. Only our staff accountant and administrator have access to the giving record, so it's all anonymous. And then secondly, on Saturday, January 12th, that's our men's gathering from 8:45, I believe it is, till about noon, or it's about a four-hour slot, dealing with the moral pressures that men are experiencing today, internet, that type of thing. So we want everybody to sign up for that, so make sure you do that, put that aside. Okay, Genesis chapter 28, if you turn there, please. Genesis 28. This is not our Christmas message today. That's next week. I always give it the following week. But this is preparatory to that message. Because everything that takes place with Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau points towards Christmas coming on time. Now, nobody knows the exact date that Christmas. We celebrate December 25th. We do not know if it was December 25th. It probably wasn't. I hope that doesn't ruin your Christmas. It was sometime, you know, maybe even in the spring, we don't know. That's not the point. The point is that God had made it very, very clear that a Savior was coming. Because the very first mention of Christmas, and I've said this a number of times, is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, where God speaks to the enemy, Satan, and says, I'm going to put enmity or warfare between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. So there's a promised seed that is coming. Her seed will crush your head, you will bruise his heel. He's going to have a temporary wound, you're going to have a permanent wound, all right? So this is all prophesied in Genesis 3:15. It's the first mention of Christmas. It's the first mention of a Savior that is coming. That's really, really key. Now, when we go through the Scriptures, as we started in early portions of Genesis all the way through, we begin to realize that every single person that is mentioned in Genesis plays a role in bringing about the Savior. Whether they were good or bad, whether they were righteous or evil, makes no difference, because Genesis wraps itself up by saying this: what you meant for evil, God meant for good. We're going to look today and see how God will leverage the moral responsibilities and the free moral agency of man to bring about His sovereign purposes. And when we end, I'm in a great hope that all of us will see ourselves from a very, very different lens than maybe we've seen ourselves up to this point. Every character has to play a part. So here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the first nine verses of Genesis chapter 28. We'll read those, pray, and then dive in. Chapter 28, Genesis, starting in verse 1. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May He give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he had blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham. in addition to the wives he already had. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law today. And I pray at this time of the year that we'd be very sensitive to the spiritual nature that people sense when we talk about the coming of the Savior. Bless our time now in your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was probably Thursday. I have an office at home, and I was reading the text over and over and over again, and I was trying to decide, am I going to go through all of 28 or just part of it? Because normally when you're teaching through a New Testament epistle, which is very dense with a lot of theology, you take about 4 or 5 verses a week if you're doing expository messages. But if you're taking a narrative, a storyline, you normally take much larger chunks, all right? Like we've been doing, we've been taking a chapter at a time or part of a chapter. But something really got to me, because when I went through these first 9 verses, I started thinking, I said to myself, none of this is ever going to happen. God's plan for the ages and his prediction in Genesis 3:15 that this Savior is going to come, and Micah's prediction that he'd be born in Bethlehem, none of this is going to happen if all of these people, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, don't play their part. Any miss up along the way, no Savior, all right? Now, God is sovereign, could have arranged other situations, but as we look at this through the lens of an historical event, we will see something very unusual. So I thought to myself, I started thinking, I know that many people that are not terribly familiar with the Bible think that the Bible is like a novel, that just some people wrote, put it together, a lot of different writers put it together and came up with this storyline of this plot, this narrative line of a Savior coming. But as we look at this, we're going to see some things here where that just cannot possibly be. So I thought I'd compare the Bible with a novel. And then I'm going to give you another illustration after that. Here's the difference. There are some things that are in common and some things that are very, very different. A novel written by maybe a mystery writer, Agatha Christie, you name whoever the person is, the novelist, the author, is sovereign in controlling the plot line, the outcome. When I say sovereign, I don't mean sovereign. God is sovereign over everything. When we talk about a nation's sovereignty, it means that nation has its own independent government, how it operates, and nobody else is to mess with that, all right? So the author is sovereign over controlling the outcome of the novel. They may go to have a storyboard or a whiteboard. They might plan out all the different chapters, but they're going to control this by their writing style and that sort of thing. So they're sovereign. Secondly, the characters are fictional characters. They're makeup characters. So the novelist says, I want a very angry character. I want a good guy, a bad guy, a good girl, a bad girl. I want all this to play out, and here's how I know the thing's going to end. And they want to kind of keep you hanging as the plot unfolds, but they control that. They manipulate the characters. They might even get halfway through their writing and say, you know, I think I'd like this to be a little different ending, and they can add a different facet to the character themselves in bringing about what they want to bring about. So they're sovereign in that. It's fictional, and the characters are manipulated. But they also have a predetermined ending. All right? Now let's compare that with Scripture. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all events. He's sovereign over everything that takes place in Scripture. The second thing, that's what is in common. What is not common is the Bible is not fictional. These are not fictional characters. These are real people. The only time that God ever introduces a fictional character in Scripture that I can think of is in the parables where Jesus makes up a story, like the prodigal son. That's just a fictional story, all right? Didn't really happen. Now, but all of this in the Old Testament, this is a historical narrative. These are real people. But God does not manipulate them. They are not puppets on a string. They are not controlled by him. He doesn't make them do that which is good or that which is bad, all right? He allows them to do what they do as free moral agents, but somehow leverages that to bring about his sovereign purposes, and in this case, is to fulfill Genesis 3:15, that the Messiah would come. So the characters are not manipulated, but the outcome is predetermined. He's already said at the very beginning, this is what's going to happen. But all the characters have to play their role to bring it to pass. And how that is done is a mystery, an absolute mystery. But you have to realize, and here's what you want to know at the outset. When a writer is writing a storyline, they're in control of that, all right? But you have, in the Old Testament, 39 books. You've got all kinds of people. You've got Ezekiel. Ezekiel didn't know Moses. Moses didn't know Isaiah. Isaiah didn't know Micah. All of these people are writing, and they're bringing about this storyline, having never known one another. No way they could have pulled all this together as the scrolls were pulled together, and the Jewish people begin to realize there's a story here. There's an actual story being written by a lot of different people in different times, different places, and yet it all coalesces and all comes together to bring about Genesis 3:15. Now, let me give you a second illustration, then we're going to dive into the characters here. Try to picture that this is like a chess game. And in a chess game, you have an opponent. And your opponent might be somebody that's equal to you in chess or a little bit better, what have you. Now, I don't know much about chess. I know a little tiny bit about what some of the pieces do and that sort of thing. But if I'm going to play Bobby Fischer, if he was still around, or Kasparov, or some of the great chess players of the world, I'm going to lose, just in case you're wondering. All right? There's not a chance that I'm going to win. But if Bobby Fischer or Kasparov plays chess with God, there's no chance they're going to win. Because God knows every conceivable move, every conceivable infinite number of outcomes. All right? When we use the expression playing chess with God, it means we see God as our opponent. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau are playing chess with God. You'll find people in Scripture that are walking with the Lord in the same direction. They're on His side, all right? They might be playing chess with Him against the world, but they don't see God as their opponent. And this is what I want you to see, because God is going to take in all these realms, no matter what they do, in a chess game, if I'm playing Bobby Fischer or some great chess player, every move I make, he says, well, that's an interesting move, but I'm going to counter that by doing this. I'm going to counter it, and there's no way I'm going to win. He's going to leverage all the moves that I make so that he eventually can say, checkmate. God is going to leverage all the moves that people make, that I make, that you make, so that he can say, checkmate. Because God is going to bring about what he wants to bring about. So we have the novel illustration and we have the chess game illustration. Now, as we look at these different characters, let's take a look at the main players in this. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. Let's go back to when we were first introduced to the entire team, all right, of this very dysfunctional, messed up family. We know that Rebekah was told by God the elder Esau would serve the younger Jacob. We know back in chapter 25 that it says that Isaac loved Esau because of the savory food he could bring him. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So we've already been introduced to the favoritism, okay? Now we get to this place where Jacob in chapter 27, or Isaac in chapter 27, realizes he's getting old, and his eyes are very dim, and so here's what he says. He says to his favorite son, Esau, who is not going to get the blessing, and he tries to play chess with God. He tries to manipulate the situation, and he says to Esau, go out, get your quiver and bow, and go hunt me some of my favorite game, bring it back, and bless me with one of your great meals, and then I will give you the blessing. The blessing means that it would be through your line that the Messiah will come. That was the idea of blessing, the patriarchal blessing. So Esau leaves and he goes out. So here's Isaac trying to manipulate the situation, trying to derail God's sovereign purposes of Jacob getting the blessing. God is not making him do this. He's not forcing him to do this. This is not written out in some script. He's not a pawn on a board that God is moving around. He is a free moral agent, and he has decided to do something that is wrong. And he's going to play chess with God, and he's going to lose, all right? Rebekah is in the house, and she overhears that discussion. And she wants Jacob to get the blessing, and she already has been told that Jacob is going to get the blessing. But instead of just allowing God to bring that to pass, she decides she is going to manipulate because she has a favorite son, Jacob. And so she says to Jacob, hey, I overheard your father. Esau is out hunting. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out in the backyard, kill a couple of the goats, bring them back in. We'll disguise you as looking like Esau. You're going to smell like Esau, and your dad can't see very well. So let's just make this thing, whole thing happen, and then you'll get the blessing. All right? So here we have more manipulation, and now we have Jacob. And if he doesn't go along with this, the Messiah doesn't come. There is no Christmas, all right? And the retailers would not be happy, okay? So this has to happen. This has got to come to pass. Now again, God is sovereign, but I want you to look at his sovereignty as the story actually unfolds, okay? So here you've got Jacob that's saying, you know, I'm not real sure I want to do this. He's saying, I'm not excited about doing this to his mother because he's afraid that he's going to get caught and something bad, a curse is going to come upon him. He doesn't even really have the right motives for not wanting to do it. But eventually his mother says, just listen to what I say and obey me. And so he does. And he lies and he deceives and his mother lies and deceives. And this whole thing is an absolute mess. So we've got Isaac playing his role. We've got Rebecca playing her role. We've got Jacob. And now we have Esau. So here's Esau. He comes in from the field and he's come back and he's going to make his father this special dish so that he can be blessed by his father. And his father says, wait a minute, who did I just get finished blessing? And Esau goes, what? He says, I've already given away the blessing. And Esau says, oh, my brother has taken my birthright. And now the blessing, he's stolen the blessing from me. And he says, I'm going to kill him. And Rebecca overhears that and says, you better get out of Dodge. You better get out of where we are right now. And you better go back until everything calms down. But if Esau is not that angry, if he doesn't say, I'm going to kill him, then Jacob would never have left the home. And if he had never left the home, he would have never gone to his uncle Laban. And he never would have married Rachel and Leah, along with two concubines. And out of those four come the 12 children and the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those tribes is the tribe of Judah, to whom the Messiah comes. Figure that out. Pull that story together. Tell me that's an Agatha Christie thing. All right? You can't make this up. You cannot make this up. And yet everybody is playing chess with God. They're all doing their own thing, and they're going to lose. When I say lose, the Messiah is still going to come. Christmas is still going to come. But the consequences along the way for having been disobedient will also come. That's the problem with playing chess with God. It's checkmate. You don't win, all right? And when you look at this whole storyline, this entire narrative here, it's just utterly amazing how this whole thing plays out. It could never have been written by any human being. Now, let's back up and let's pretend that these players, these actors, so to speak, on a stage, as many people would look at it, let's say they don't play their part. Let's say that Isaac says, you know, I know that Jacob's going to get the blessing. Why wrestle with this thing? Yes, I have a favorite son, Esau, but I'm going to go along with God. I'm not going to play chess with God. I'm not going to do that. Well, if he does that, then Esau never gets angry, never drives Jacob out of the house, never have the 12 tribes. Not going to come to pass. So God's going to leverage all the bad things each one of them does. If Rebecca doesn't overhear and doesn't come up with her plot, it never comes to pass. If Jacob doesn't fulfill his role, it doesn't come to pass. If Isaac doesn't, or Esau doesn't fulfill his, it never comes to pass. Now try to imagine you're recording this as Moses. You're writing this down under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and you have no idea how all of this is going to play out in the long haul. You don't have any idea. You just simply know that God has stated these things. You know there's a Messiah that's to come. You understand that. You've already said in Deuteronomy that there's a greater prophet than yourself that's coming. You don't know how to put all this together. But you believe it's going to come to pass. And yet none of these people, none of these actors are following a script. They're not reading a script and playing this out. Nor is God making them move a certain as a pawn, moving in a certain way so that God can move this way. He's allowing them to be totally free as to how they do this. Now let's move a lot, many years forward, okay? Another illustration. So here all this has to come to pass. The promised seed must arrive exactly on time, whatever that date was, in the appointed time, as Galatians says. He must arrive. So here we have Mary and Joseph who are in Nazareth, and she is great with child. She is 80 miles away from Bethlehem. But Micah the prophet says that the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. But they're not in Bethlehem, all right? And so, out of nowhere, Caesar Augustus decides to call for a tax. Read this over in the Gospel of Luke. And everybody had to go back to their lineage, to the town from which their lineage had come, and both Mary and Joseph from the line of David. So where do they go? They go back to the city of David. They go back to Bethlehem. And they get there just in time to make sure that Micah's prophecy is fulfilled and that Genesis 3:15 comes to pass. Did God look down and go, okay, Caesar, I'm going to make you like a pawn. I'm going to manipulate you so that you do... No. He just decided to have a tax. Just like Rebecca overheard. And the beauty of all this should call us, honestly, to fall on our face and say, how do you pull this together? But he is. He's pulling it all together. He is in charge. So when we look at Christmas, it isn't just a nice time of the year and exchange of gifts and so on. This is a remembrance of something that took place 2,000 years ago, right on time, right on the money, so to speak. Every detail. God is sovereign. And to play chess with God is to see God as your opponent. And to play chess with God is to mean that there's going to be checkmate, all right? It will not work out no matter how we want to do it. We are not pawns on a chessboard, nor are we simply characters in a novel. And yet, I think too many believers think of themselves that way. Sometimes you hear expressions like this, que sera, sera, what will be. Or, as fate would have it, this isn't fate, this isn't que sera, sera. This is a sovereign God taking every single piece of the puzzle, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything, and bringing it together just as he had promised, so that we would worship him. We would see that he is omniscient, that he is all-powerful, that he is everywhere, that he is in charge of all things. This should cause us to pull back a little bit and stop living in such great fear as I do, as all of us do, when we look at the world and the mess that the world is in. And you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There are just problems everywhere. And mankind brings those problems on because mankind is playing chess with God. They see God as the opponent. They're doing the very same thing. All that you see here in this section of Scripture is a representation of how people live without God. Now, with that in mind, and knowing that everybody played their part, so to speak, with no script as free moral agents, and God bringing the Messiah right on time, we are now living in that period of time in which the second coming is the next thing to take place. All right? The second coming. And that will be right on time. I don't know when it will be, but it will be right on time. Who will he use to usher that in? Well, he'll use all the different nations of the world, the different peoples of the world. Everybody's going to play some kind of a part. We don't understand how it's all going to work out. But sometimes we get very upset when we pick up the newspaper and we read that the Democrats and the Republicans are arguing and fighting and they're going to shut down the government or they're not going to shut it down. Or we read that Russia's threatening the United States or China and the United States aren't getting along in this. And we see all these major rulers, these big names and shuffling things around. God is sitting in the heavens going, don't play chess with me. Don't you dare play chess with me. You will pay a price. You pay a chess with me. When you see me as the opponent, you may look like the powerful one. You may be the ones that are on the headlines in the Washington Post or the New York Times. But I'm writing the Chronicles in heaven. And I can tell you, if you go back and look at Scripture, it's not Nebuchadnezzar that made the headlines in heaven. It was Daniel. It was not Pharaoh that made the headlines in heaven. It was Joseph. It was the people you wouldn't expect. Because God is still writing His script by leveraging people that want to play chess with God, that do not see God as sovereign. And so when we pick up the newspaper and we see nuclear threats and problems everywhere, we've got to take a look at this Christmas season from a totally different light and say, wait a minute, if He brought all this to pass right on time, He's going to bring everything else to pass right on time. And there are reasons why some of these things are taking place. And so Scripture gives us a pretty good insight into this little passage here in the New Testament. And here's what it says. Because God is not manipulating anybody to do that which is good or bad. He's not manipulating people. He's not controlling people. Romans 1 says, God will give man over to his own way. In other words, oh, you want to play chess? I will give you over. I will let you do what you want to do. Professing yourselves to be wise, you become a fool because you're playing chess with me. Don't mess with me, all right? But I will give you over to a reprobate mind. That is a mind that doesn't live up to a standard. But then there's sort of a parallel verse over in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, I believe it is. It says this, God will take man in his own craftiness. Let's go back to the chessboard again. I want to play chess with God, and so I use my craftiness to try to manipulate. Here's Isaac. I'm going to use my craftiness to manipulate to make sure that my favorite son gets the blessing. God says, I will give you over to your own way. I will take you in your own craftiness. I will leverage your craftiness, your so-called wisdom and intellect, against you. It'll turn on you. And he does. And you go all throughout, you see this incredible storyline just unfolding and unfolding. It isn't fate. It isn't luck or chance. All the terms that we use, and unfortunately, as Christians, we need to stay away from that. Hey, good luck. No, Godspeed, all right? Or, oh, look at that. This incredible chance this happened. You know, I understand the issues of using the term chance when it comes to probabilities and so on, but we have to see ourselves as living out a life in which we are to do that which is right. We are to be the righteous ones. And every temptation that comes our way and every temptation that we give into, we have to remember, as soon as we do that, as soon as we toy with the temptation, we play chess with God. As soon as we want to cheat on our income tax or lie or deceive on a sales deal or embellish something or do what is right. Joseph did what is right and still bad things happened. And then all of a sudden, great things happen, all right? And so, when you look at this time of the year, isn't it that he just sort of came, and this is a nice little made-up story, and particularly for those of you that might be here today that say, I've never really been too much into the Bible, I'm not sure I believe all that. Keep this in mind. There is a story being written behind the scenes in heaven that you can't even begin to imagine. And when we go through this, all 66 books of Scripture, these 39 books in the Old Testament that are all pointing to the coming of Christ. And the New Testament is pointing to the second coming. We're all players. Everybody's in this. Everybody's in this. You're either on God's side on the chessboard or you see Him as an opponent. And so when Christmas rolls around, we ought to be thinking more in terms of, here's a sovereign God that brought this come to pass exactly as He said He would in Genesis 3:15. So here's a little statement I wrote to myself. So when we celebrate Christmas, just remember all the characters God used to bring it to pass. There was no script. There was nothing written out. It wasn't all played out. That wasn't what happened. It was every single person living out a life as they saw it. And as temptation came and as struggles came, they often gave in. Sometimes they did. Sometimes they didn't. But whatever they did, God somehow was going to use that, somehow was going to leverage that to bring to pass His promise in Genesis 3:15. I don't know how He does it. And the more that I keep reading Scripture, even though I know the end, I know what the outcome, I know who wins, I know how the whole thing comes out, I'm still fascinated as I keep going through it and seeing these subtle little layers of all the different people that are playing out these different parts, whether it's King David or whether it's Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh or whoever it happens to be. I'm watching these people play this out. And yet, God is giving them over to their own way to do what they decide to do. And so I think I would say this. Here's your tagline. Let this settle in deeply. Playing chess with God is to checkmate yourself. Playing chess with God is to checkmate yourself. I read of Jacob stealing his own blessing. Does that make any sense? He already had the blessing coming. He stole his own blessing. And as a result of that, found himself in lots of turmoil. Every single one of these characters, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, reap the consequences of playing chess with God. They all saw God as an opponent in the scenario. And God is showing that. He's revealing that. And yet, Christmas is going to come. And it's not only going to come, it's going to come right on time. So here is what you need to walk away with. Here's the practical side to all this. Every single one of us, whether it's a New Year's resolution or whatever, every single one of us are faced with challenges every single day in life. There are certain temptations that come, things we know right from wrong as free moral agents. There are also struggles in life when we look at the world and we see so many things just sort of caving in everywhere. We become very fearful of man and what man can do to us. And God says, no. Fear me. You don't need to fear man. I'm in charge. I'm running the whole show here. I'm allowing people as free moral agents to do what they're going to do, but I'm still going to bring to pass my sovereign purposes. And that should call us to rest a little bit, to drop back and rest in His sovereignty and not live in constant fear of all that's going on in the world. Because all of these players on the stage that make their names and the headlines everywhere are nothing. Nothing. God holds the nations in His hands. He's in charge of all things. He's in charge. And so as we even enter into this new year, I would like you to be looking at Christmas as not just that time of family and friends, but really take a moment to say, how did He bring this to pass? How could He do this? How could He have prophesied this way, way back at the very beginning and have literally hundreds of different players and thousands of different possible events all come to pass right down to Caesar Augustus calling for a tax? Boom, right on time. He calls us to worship. Calls us to worship. Not fear man. Be very careful playing chess with God. Now, say you came in today and you're maybe this is your first time here. You've been here a while and you're thinking, this Christian thing, I'm not sure I get it. I understand. And the reason that you probably don't get it is because you've heard, maybe from a liberal professor in college, you've heard all your life, it's just a bunch of silly stories put together by men. That is a lie. Not only is it a lie, it's ignorance on the person of the person who said that. If you go through this book and you spend time in this book, you will be utterly amazed beyond comprehension at the sovereign ways of God in your life and in mine. And the beauty is the reason that Christ came, the reason He came was to seek and to save that which was lost. Meaning that you're outside of the kingdom. You're outside of fellowship with God. And so Christ comes, and He is in perfect fellowship with God. He never plays chess with God. He carries out everything God wants Him to carry out as His Son and fulfills the law and all the righteous demands of the law so that when a person comes to Christ, they receive the righteous demands of that law placed to their account as a gift, because you and I can't keep the law. We'll fail. We'll fail this year coming. We'll fail tomorrow. We'll fail today to some degree. But somebody has done it for us. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the beauty of Christmas. That's the message. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what the gospel means. This is the good news. And this is the time of year when people often think about spiritual things. And they talk about spiritual things. This is the time of year you'll be watching on TV and you will see people that have no idea who God is, no idea who Christ is, singing Joy to the World or Holy, Oh Holy Night. All these incredible lyrics that spell out the good news of the gospel, but they don't know it. It's because it's just become rote. It's just part of life. It's just part of being an American. All right? Don't let that pass. Take advantage of this time of the year to realize that people are thinking of spiritual things. And that's why I say, if you've come in today, we're so glad you're here, particularly if you've never read the Bible or believe in the Bible, I want you to leave here understanding this book is about you, it's about God. It's about God saying, don't play chess with me. And here's a way that people play chess with God. They do what Esau did. Esau wanted to get into the right relationship with his parents by marrying a daughter of his uncle, Ishmael. He thought he could do something religious to kind of get back in, but Ishmael wasn't part of the line. All right? And one of the great lies, one of the great ways of playing chess with God is to try to be good, to try to earn your position with God so that he will somehow let you in. And at every attempt that you do that, you're basically rejecting the Savior. You're saying, I'm going to be my own Savior. I go to church, I'm a good person, I don't lie, cheat, steal, I don't hurt people. And God says, you're playing chess with me. Don't play chess with me. Accept the Savior. Believe that he's the one that has already paid for all your sins. Stop trying to earn your salvation. When you do, you'll go to the other side of the chessboard. You'll be on his team. You'll be on his side. You'll enter into the kingdom. You'll be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God and your Son. And I can't think of a better time of the year to receive the Savior than Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing you personally, and I pray that not one single person would leave here today without calling upon the name of the Lord, that they might be saved, that they might be given everlasting life as a free gift, that they would put aside all of their religiousness and their religiosity and trying and struggling and hoping they can get right with you. But we can only be made right with you through the person of Christ. It was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that every single character has brought it to come to pass because God is sovereign. So I pray, Father, that you would work in the lives of all these different people that are here today. Bless this time of the year. Encourage our hearts. Let us stay focused on what this really means. And it's always our desire to see that you be the one to receive the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.